Thank you, Randy. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. My thoughts today have been kind of scattered. I hope I can do some way, in some way, organize it so that you can get something from it. As we look past or back where we were just come from, our rally, we discussed knowing God through charity. This is somewhat of a takeoff of that, and yet it's somewhat skewed off to one side. As we look forward to the upcoming conference and are concerned about some of the issues that we must deal with, and we know that God can deal with them, I want to get my heart and my mind in a position where God can use it and can teach me. And so I wanted to deal with both of these. And what came is something that really doesn't fit together, but indeed, I think maybe it does. Control and choice. I have had to deal with issues of being a control freak, we call it. I wanted control of my life, and there was a period of time where I thought I was in control of my life, and as I got out of my truck one day, after wrecking it, when my tie bar had broke loose, and I was sailing down a highway at 60 miles an hour onto a bridge with an oncoming semi, and that tie bar dropped. And I had absolutely no control. I suddenly learned, I am not in control. But there is one who is. And so I would like to deal with that. And so let's go to the beginning, back to Genesis. Who is in control? And who it is that gives choices? In Genesis 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. As we look at that, we know that whoever makes the rules is in control. And God obviously is making the rules, and he's setting them forth to the man. But in this situation, God not only made the rules, he made the people. He made the garden. He made everything in this. And so definitely, he is in control. But in this little scripture, there is some other little things that we can pick up on. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. In the Garden of Eden, there was a free lunch. And we know that how good that is. And it's an enticement because God wanted them to eat of the trees of the garden except for one. And so they could eat of any tree freely. But there's also a consequence here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He put this huge price tag on the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat of it, and it'll cost you your life. But you can eat all the other trees freely. So God offered a choice to mankind. But he didn't just give it without anything to entice or to discourage. He gave them a gift of it being free, or he gave them a discouragement that it would cost them their life. As we look at this control of God and get to understand God better, we also need to be looking at ourselves. How can we incorporate this into our lives for a better relationship with one another? We're going to go to Deuteronomy, We've left the Garden of Eden now, and we've gone into a different time of the world history. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, this is God speaking to Moses, who then is to transfer this information to the children of Israel. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if thou obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which ye have not known. Again, God is setting forth some positives and some negatives in this choice. He didn't just give us choice. He has encouraged us or discouraged us from making a wrong choice. And so it's not a just dump it in our lap and leave it with us. He has given us everything we need that we can make a good choice. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with verse 15. Again, he's setting forth this same thing through this same individual. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall be not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to possess it. We're going to continue on, but I want to stop and discuss some things here. He again gives the benefits of choosing right, life, and good, and he discourages us from choosing death and evil. But he also sets out a path where we let Satan draw us away. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, our brother Roger frequently tells us that it's the attitude of the heart. It's coming from within us. And here it sets that forth, that if we let our heart turn away from God, and how often do we let life get in the way between us and our God? It happens in countless ways. It can be our job. It can be our family. It can be good things. But it can also be TV and computers and evil things. But they're not evil in and of themselves. But mankind, under the influence of Satan, has used them for very evil things. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, the second step in that progression to sin, to choose the wrong way, we let our heart go after our own desires, and then we stop hearing what God has for us to say, to hear. But shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. And that completes that choice. We now have chosen wrong. And continue on, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which thy Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Here again, he sets out this path of making good choices. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. That thou mayest obey his voice. That thou mayest cleave unto him. One of the things we have as a responsibility is to cleave to God. It's a union, a relationship, a focus of life. But it all starts with an emotion of loving our God. It's a choice of the heart that begins the step. Here, in this passage, God is in control. And he sets the rules. But he gives mankind a choice, and he sets enticements to encourage us to do the right thing and discouragements from doing the wrong thing. And once we make the choice, we have to have self-control of our heart. Self-control is not something where I have total control of my life and my body. Athletes train and train and train just so that they can better control some portion of their body to perform the sport that they choose. Academics, we train and train our mind so that it can better think more clearly and to organize that facts so that we can progress in that control of our mind. But self-control deals with our passions, our decisions, our mindset. And that's what we must control so that we guard our heart to focus on our God. We're going to step out of the Old Testament and step into the New Testament. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Even under grace, we still have this choice. Are we going to serve righteousness, or are we going to serve sin? It's our choice. But there's something else in this passage that I wanted to bring out, and that is the Romans, who became Christians, had been taught in all the knowledge and the superstitions of the Romans, and they had worshipped other gods. But Paul comes in, and other Christians came in and showed them more information that they considered. And so from the heart, they chose this new way, this one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were able to change the choice that they had made. And that's very important for us, because sometimes we don't make good choices. But there is a way made whereby we can change that choice. I threw this in. It's kind of a rabbit that we don't want to chase too far, but it's kind of interesting. This is Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter, 8th verse. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Now, have we heard that before? We heard it in the Garden of Eden. We heard it with Moses. We heard it with Paul. But this is going to be different. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth into the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, but his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now there was nothing really good in that. There was life and death, but your life, you're going to have to be hunting for a way to save it for the rest of your life. It's not going to be a fun thing. or you can just die. The only practical aspect of that that I can see is, as I get farther into the sermon, I want to deal with our relationships with one another. And I recall being a parent and having to set rules and enticements, but there were times when punishment was needed. And I recall having been accused of not being fair. I don't know if any of you parents have ever had that happen, but it happened to me. And so I gave a choice of punishment. It worked. And so God didn't make a mistake when he went to Jeremiah and told the Hebrews in Jerusalem what was going to happen. In Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." God has given a choice, but he has known the difficulty, and he has created it exactly right. Now, I don't know why he wanted it this way, but it's what he chose, because he made up the rules, and he has in total control, and he knows that it's difficult, and many won't find the way. As parents, we will have that responsibility. That as a child grows, it needs to make more and more choices, and it will need to be made more and more difficult for him. God set it right for us, the way he wanted it. We can argue it, but it doesn't make any difference. He is in control. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." One of the things that is thrown at, and this is kind of another little side issue, but I wanted to bring it in here. One of the things that is thrown at Christianity is that we're exclusionary, that we're elitist, that we don't, not everybody can come into the fold. Is Christianity exclusionary? I say not at all. God has drawn all men to him. He wants everyone, but he has set rules, and you must abide by the rules. It's only exclusionary if you think you are in control and you can set the rules. But it's obvious that we're not. And so we must go by God's rules. And God has set Jesus Christ as the way to re-enter a relationship with him. And there is no other way. But if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist, there is still an open door for you. God asks you to come. There is a way. You just have to humble yourself and accept his control, his rules, and come. Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The children of Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt, exposed to all of their culture. And they had taken in that culture, just like we have a tendency to take in our culture. And even though we put up some defenses, it creeps in. It affects us. Then they went across Jordan into the land of Canaan. And the people that dwelt there had different gods, but they still weren't the right God. And Joshua is saying, you need to make a choice. Are you going to serve the gods over in Egypt? Are you going to serve the gods in the land of Canaan? Or are you going to serve the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? You must make a choice. Because that's what life is about. Making a choice. The same as Adam and Eve in the garden had to make a choice. And they chose. Here the Hebrew children are forced to make a choice. Joshua says, "I will serve the Lord." But it's not enough to say it. He had then to have the self-control that he would guard his heart and that he would stay focused on his love for God. Sorry, I need to go back here. Again, we are presented with a situation where a group of people have made wrong choices because of them being drawn away. And the Hebrews had served the gods of Egypt, and they were enticed into serving the gods of the Canaanites. And so they had made wrong choices. But Joshua is calling them to change. To change the choices that they made and to focus on the real God, the right answer, the right choice. But there had to be something that allowed that. It wasn't free. In 2 Nephi 1, verse 116, "And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall." That's what was necessary so that we can have the opportunity to change our choice. We all choose, and some of us choose right, and some of us choose wrong. But we all have that right to repent because a Redeemer came and paid for that price, paid that option to change your choice. And that option is open to everyone for as long as you live. But there comes a day that we're no longer living, and that option closes. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose. And I'm going to stop right there. It's in the middle of a sentence, but I want to focus on that little aspect, that all men are given, or all things are given, that we might make a free choice. That's something that only Christianity has a good grasp on, of the reality of our capacity to make moral choices. The atheist has no idea of how we can do that. They boil us all down to chemical reactions and matter. And so we are pre-programmed and we can't make choices freely. And yet, you and I look around and we see our reality. And we see that we're making moral choices all the time. And people have throughout eternity, or throughout the life of mankind, they have been making moral choices. some the wrong choice, some the right choice, but it wasn't to put food in their mouth as it did in Adam, with Adam and Eve. It was good choices to Mother Teresa helping the poor. She never expected to get back. We make these choices. Evolution doesn't have an answer for that. But Christianity does. And as I look at life, God has done everything that's needed so that we can make this free choice. Start with 120. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken to his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the devil, which is therein, and the evil, which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring them down to hell, that he may reign over them in his own kingdom. So God, who is in control, offers forgiveness through his Son, that mankind can correct the poor choices that they've made and come back into a relationship with their God. Or they also can choose to reject that gift of forgiveness and remain in a relationship with the devil. And God has given mankind everything he needs to choose freely. He's given us knowledge. He gave us the scriptures so that we can know what that choice is. Clear. He's given us time. He's given us a lifetime to work out this choice that we are making. He's given us enticements and consequences. He blesses us, or he curses us. He makes life tough. And even when we're making good choices, he can make life tough so that we grow stronger. And he nourishes us. And it's not for me to look at your life and say the struggles that you're going through is a punishment or is it nurturing. I can't tell. But I can look at my life and I see the struggles that I have. And I can tell when I have sinned and he's punishing me. I can tell when I'm doing good and yet he's still giving me hard times so that I grow. He's offered us forgiveness so that we can change our choice. He's offered us mercy because I don't have to be called into account for every bad choice that I've made. If I repent, that mercy takes it away. I don't have to pay that because Christ's blood did. He's given us a history. We have the history of the whole world before us. I like the concept of history being his story. It's the story of God's interaction with mankind. And we can learn from that history so that we can make good choices. And we can see how other people have made bad choices and then fallen, and the consequences of when they turn around and they repent. So God, who is in control, offers mankind a free choice. He offers incentives. He offers mercy and forgiveness, patience and long-suffering. And I put in parentheses down on the bottom, charity. Do you see some of the definitions of charity that come out of the 7th chapter of Moroni and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians? I think there is a love that God has that's displayed in this giving us free choice. Matthew 5:14. I would like to kind of start turning my sermon just a little bit and take on another focus. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we choose life versus death, we then have a responsibility to the world and to our God to start shining that light that He has given us, this charity that we just mentioned, to the whole world. We offer them an option of more information, for love, for patience. We offer them a choice of their God. If we live, but we must live that life of righteousness. It doesn't happen when we continually make bad choices. Said again in 3 Nephi, the 12th chapter and 35th verse, "For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day." Now I confess, I've pulled a scripture way out of context. But the message is in there. That we are to do what we've seen Jesus Christ do. What God has done for us, we are to do for others. So, in what relationships are we in limited control and our position to offer charity and choice? I want to deal with three areas of relationships that we all have the option of participating in. Parent-child relationship. I said siblings in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ who are in conflict. And it's purposeful that we have conflict. God didn't create us all with one mind. He created us each with separate minds and different experiences. And He expects there to be conflict. But it's how we deal in that conflict that is a choice. The conflict occurs and will always occur on this earth. But how we respond, how we choose to respond to that conflict is what we are judged by. And our outreach of the gospel to unbelievers. Obviously, you could spend 4 or 5 sermons on every one of those, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to get very deep into this. But I want to just cover it with a broad brush. In the parent-child relationship, we as parents offer the children choices. But when you bring that infant home from the hospital, you don't give it a choice of what room it's going to sleep in. You make all of its choices because it's not appropriate for that child at that time. Later on, when he's 5 or 6 years old, you might give him an option of what room he's going to sleep in. But you offer more and more choices. And as you offer these choices, you give them guidance with enticements or in consequences. We call it punishment sometimes or rewards. But it has to be appropriate for the age of the child. Rules must be made by the parents. They must be clear to the child. And the consequences must be firm. They must know what is taking place and why it's taking place. Otherwise, they will read it as, "You don't like them this time. You liked me yesterday. Today you don't like me." And it causes great confusion in children's minds. But if the rules are set and the punishment and the reward is set, and they know that, then you can carry out a punishment and say, "I do love you. And I'm doing this because I love you." Just as God punishes us sometimes and we know He loves us. That's the responsibility of a parent. Not to be wishy-washy. Not to constantly move the barrier. Not to become the child's friend. You are the child's parent. We offer incentives. It's always good to give more enticements than consequences. Forgiveness must be complete. If the child humbles himself, it's forgotten, it's over with, and he gets to start anew. Otherwise, he packs more and more baggage, and he gets crushed. As parents, we must be just like our Heavenly Father. We must be patient. We have 18 to 20 years to train up that child. But by the time he's 18 to 20 years, he needs to be making all the choices. He needs to be getting all the rewards. He needs to be getting all the consequences because he is an individual on his way to meet his God. And you no longer have any control. You can love him, you can pray for him, but you don't have control. We have a lifetime to get our choices right with us and God. And he now has entered and embarked upon his lifetime, and you must turn loose. Parenting is the only profession that has built-in obsolescence. We have a few years, and we need to be working. And if we are successful, we are no longer needed when we get through with the job. As brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a concern that many of us have as we approach the next few months. But conflict is given. Whatever the conflict is, it is given that when two people are rubbing close together, living close together, interacting in a close relationship, there will be conflict. And yet, how do we handle that conflict? Keep in mind that you are not in control. None of us are. We have a little control over ourselves, but no control over anybody else. And you can only offer a choice to be considered. And since we all stand on equal grounds with God, we can't offer enticements and consequences. And one of the things we want to do is we want to leverage our relationship. And if you'll choose the way I want you to choose, I'll be your friend. But if you choose differently from me, I'm going to reverse and I'm going to withdraw from your relationship or your friendship. And that's totally wrong. That's manipulation. Very, very destructive. If your offering is rejected, remember it's not you that is rejected. It was just your idea, your concepts. So offer mercy and forgiveness. Patience with self-control is invaluable in conflicts. Conflict is not ours to win. It's God's. But it's our opportunity to practice charity with one another. So embrace it. It's coming. Don't fight it. Don't flee from it. Accept it. But prepare your heart. Keep it focused on what's important, and that's our God. Outsiders should come in and see us in conflict and say, "What an awesome God you worship," because of how we deal with one another. Our outreach to the unbeliever. Again, we're offering an alternate choice. We're giving them some information. But we have to do it so that they are not belittled, that they are not put in fear or threatened. We tend to come in and let them know that we have the right answer and they must accept it, and they must accept it now. But that's not how we received it. Share the enticement, not that you give it, but that God gives, is that forgiveness and that of being able to change our choice. And so regardless of how they were brought up, regardless of the life they lived, whether they were American, whether they're foreign, whether they're man or woman, whether they're straight or gay, it makes no difference. God opens the door and beckons them in. But they must obey the rules. God is more merciful than we can appreciate, can comprehend. So don't let our lack of mercy shut a door to anyone. Be willing to exhibit long-suffering with kindness while they struggle, because it is a struggle. But it's a struggle that all of us have to face and deal with. Changing a worldview is major. You have to rethink everything. So be patient. Kind of want to make a full circle here. Why is it that we want to be in control? What's in our DNA? Because I think that all of us struggle to some degree or other with trying to be control freaks. I'm going to go to Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, when I think about the Garden of Eden, and there were lots of fruit trees in that garden, and they were all free except the one, but she chose the one. It wasn't that the others weren't good to eat. It wasn't that the others weren't pleasant to the eye. It was that this one was desirable because it could make one wise. And we all want to be wise in our own eyes and in the eyes of those around us. And so that drives us into this control. Because if you really knew who I was, you know that I'm not wise. And so I have to cover it up. I have to control the environment that I'm in. We want to prove that we are wise by being right in the eyes of everyone else. We gravitate towards obtaining more power because more power gives me more ability to create an image of being wise. And I lack faith that God is in control and he can do it much better than I do. Why? Because he may not let me look wise in your eyes. He may show my vulnerabilities. And so I don't have faith that he'll do it the way I want him to. So how do we become wise? Well, I've given you three ways you don't become wise. You don't become wise by being in control. And you don't become wise through debate. And you don't become wise through consuming forbidden fruit. Sin does not make you wise. It makes you a fool. But become wise by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the other one is very similar. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's out of the scriptures that we can gain great wisdom. Another way is found in Psalms. Be still and know that I am God. We always open our mouths and prove that we're not wise. But it's much worse than that. We open up our mouths and we drown out God speaking. And so he doesn't have a chance if we just be still. Put it in context. David says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Those are all conflicts. Well, he don't deal with chariots and swords. But we do deal with wars of words. And God is in control of that as well. And he can stop the fighting. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Another way we can become wise. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love. And he's just gotten through talking about charity, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. It's fast becoming my favorite verse. I'll close with 3 Nephi 8, verse 55. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up. That which you have seen me do, behold, ye have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world. God calls all men to him, that we might know him, that we might know him better. And we are to shine a light on Jesus Christ, because that is the way, that is the only way that we can know our God. Pray that we might each come to know him better.